It's amazing nowadays that you can rate everything. I got an email the other day asking me to rate my parcel delivery. So they're really keen to find out what you think of how they do their work. You can leave a Google review for all different kinds of businesses. I can like songs on Spotify. And before I buy anything, I can now read reviews to see if they actually want to bother buying it. I can read ratings and reviews for restaurants on Yelp, tourist attractions on TripAdvisor. There are ratings and reviews for hotels, car insurance, books, clothes, TV shows, pool toys, lawnmowers, churches, everything. And when I was studying for this psalm for today, I also came across some ratings and reviews for this psalm. And I have to say, there were quite a few one-star, not recommended, among them. If this song was on Spotify, it wasn't going to be on anyone's playlist. Some of the comments that Christian writers have left about this song include utterly repulsive, the wildest form of vengeance, inexcusable, embarrassing, not suitable for Christians. Now, there are always people who leave bad reviews, and there's always people who always seem to have to dislike every YouTube video that they watch, but C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Narnia Chronicles, a very thoughtful and intelligent Christian, said this psalm was written in a spirit of hatred. And while he says that there are a lot of psalms like that, this psalm is perhaps the worst. Psalm 109, the ratings are the worst psalm. A song of hatred. So how can a song like that be even in the Bible? Why would King David write something like that? Why are we bothering to look at it? Well, because I believe that those negative reviews have got it all wrong. I'm guessing, but it might be perhaps because those reviewers have never experienced the cruelty of abuse or the betrayal by a loved one or friend. So I'm going to put it out there and go so far as to say that this song is a special gift from God for all of us who have experienced deep injustice and evil. Because there are things in this world that can only be described as evil. And there's no other word for them. Wounds maliciously inflicted by people who know exactly what they're doing. People who have robbed us of something precious that we feel that we may never recover. That they've poisoned our hearts. That they took our innocence. That they defiled our vulnerability. That we trusted them with our secret selves and they have trampled all over us. Now, this is not a prayer for when someone cuts in on us in traffic or grabs a parking spot that we wanted or takes too many items into the express lane ahead of us. It's not for those kinds of injustices that we get cranky about. It's for real evil. It's about our deepest wounds. Wounds caused by betrayal, hatred, injustice, evil. And the fact that God has included this psalm in the Bible means that he wants us to talk to him about these things. It's actually okay to talk about these deep wounds in our hearts. He sees how we've been hurt, and it hurts him. The outrage that we feel against evil is only a fraction of his outrage against evil. And so he invites us through this weeping song to ask him to stand up for us as we cry out for justice. Now, I heard a few sort of intakes of breath as we read through that psalm earlier. I think people who have been embarrassed by this song have sort of leapt to those verses, verses 6 to 20, and it's strong language, and they've sort of read it and gone, oh, I need a Bex and a good lie down after that. It's really overwhelming. But I think they've skipped verses 1 to 5 and have ignored the kind of people that this song is against. So we will get to those harsh-sounding verses after we get to grips with the reality of evil people. And then we want to look at how this psalm applies to Jesus, because I think taking those two things together, who this psalm's against and how Jesus fits into it then helps us to understand how we can pray verses 6 to 20, if we should. So let's hear that description of wicked people again. David says, "People who are wicked and deceitful have opened their mouths against me. They have spoken against me with lying tongues. With words of hatred they surround me. They attack me without cause. In return for my friendship, they accuse me. But I'm a man of prayer. They repay me evil for good and hatred for my friendship." So those verses are crucial. The reviewers would be right in calling the song repulsive and inexcusable if we didn't know how badly David has been attacked. We learn here that David is innocent. He has tried to be a friend to these people. Actually, he thought he was a friend to these people. And we learn that his enemies are truly wicked and evil. Because evil people aren't just made up for horror stories. True evil is real. Many of us have experienced at least a taste of that. But some of us are survivors who know exactly what David is talking about. David describes it as being surrounded by words of hatred. These enemies have an arsenal of lies, accusations, gossip, insinuation, insults, manipulating, gaslighting, belittling, verbal abuse. Professional in the way that they use their words to hurt. David says that these people were close to him, that he considered them friends. And friends share with each other, don't they? You open up to your friends. You share things about yourself you wouldn't do for other people. David's been open with them. They've had shared experiences together. But those vulnerabilities, that openness from David has been weaponized back against him. You know, as a kid, I hated that rhyme, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." Because you say that as your heart's breaking, because those words do hurt. And it's words that wound the deepest and poison the most and do the far lasting damage. Many of us have been wounded by the lies of loved ones or people that we respected or our so-called friends. And the people who use those lies and who try to manipulate or exploit us, they know how to aim those lies to achieve the deepest wounds. And sometimes it's because we've been close to them that they know those things and then hit us there. When a relationship starts to crack, our vulnerable conversations are suddenly dredged up and used as weapons against us. Many of us know the terrible pain of sharing a secret with someone or something that's very vulnerable about us, only to see it being turned into gossip or used against us in an argument. Or maybe you've heard a lying rumor about you that's been spread all over. You don't know who's heard it, you don't know where it's come from, and it just cuts deeply to think that people might actually believe that about you. But how do you stop it? Yes, this evil can come from people who know us well, but sometimes that evil can come from complete strangers. Like David says in verse 3, they attack me without cause. People hate you, and they mightn't even know you. You can see it through their sideways glances, or that way of looking straight through you as if you don't exist. Or sometimes they make sure that you know that they're looking at you, and then they'll say something vile and hurtful just to see the hurt in your eyes. It's the things yelled at you from across the street or from a passing car or from the crowd at the cricket or the AFL. Words designed to kill. Words designed to deny your humanity, your existence. They attacked your gender, your sexuality, your ethnicity, anything about you, but they want to kill you with those words. They want you to think that you're worthless. Like David, you're completely innocent and you're attacked without cause. I think many of us can say with David in verse 22, "My heart is wounded within me." It's those words that have cut deep, especially because they come from people you trusted. And our hearts are wounded by these words because they strike out at our dignity as human beings created in God's image. In the New Testament, James writes, with the tongue we praise God, and then with the tongue we curse human beings who are made in God's likeness. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. In verse 18 here in the psalm, David says about his enemy, he wore cursing as his garment. It entered into his body like water, into his bones like oil. These people are saturated in cursing. It's their native language. And by cursing, he doesn't mean swearing, although that can be one element of their arsenal. Cursing means wanting to kill or to wound you with their words. And David says that's who they are in their bones. That's who they are at their deepest point. And at some point, it actually has nothing to do with you. It's undeserved, like David says. But you just happen to be their next target. But at other times, it is about you. Not that you've deserved it in any way, but they want to destroy you. They want to hurt you as much as possible. And they choose the perfect timing with their specially and specifically selected lie so it wounds you the deepest. Especially when your defenses are down and you think that they love you or that they're your friend or you're at your most vulnerable and you least expect it. It's a devilish talent that some people have at that. All designed to crush your identity as a person made in God's image and dearly loved by him. You're a woman made in God's likeness, the crowning gift of all creation, and yet a man will trivialize your beauty or demean your sexuality or deny your equality. You're a man created in God's likeness, full of dignity and strength, and yet someone will mock your heritage or ridicule your skin color or belittle your sense of what it means to be a man. That attack on you is an attack on God, because God has called everything that he has made very good. And he takes that attack seriously. So even those killing words whispered into your ear where no one else can hear them are heard by God. And while our first thought is when we're attacked like this is to lash back, to give as good as we've got or to, you know, even more, this song gives us a better way, a far more powerful way. But before we get to that, I said earlier this song also applies to Jesus. So we need to look at that as well to get a full understanding of what's going on in this song. Very early in church history, this psalm became known as the Iscariot Psalm. That's because Jesus was betrayed by Judas Iscariot. And there are verses in this song that apply directly to him and to Jesus' experience of betrayal. Now, Jesus chose Judas Iscariot to be one of his 12 disciples. For 3 years, Judas heard and saw all that Jesus said and did. But he saw Jesus' compassion. He saw his friendship with the outcast. He saw Jesus' power. Judas was miraculously fed along with the 5,000. He was saved from a storm. He heard Jesus' words of grace and truth. And yet after all that, he was willing to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And he betrayed Jesus with a kiss, a sign of friendship that's now poisoned by that treason. At the Last Supper, Jesus said, "The one who has dipped his hand in the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it's written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him that he'd never been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "You've said so." Jesus knew what Judas was planning. And Judas, knowing what he was planning, shared a meal with Jesus, pretended to be his friend, pretended to be innocent when Jesus specifically said, "He's about to be betrayed." And so after all of that and the way Judas ended his own life, in Acts 1:20, the Apostle Peter quotes verse 8 of this psalm as applying to Judas. may his days be few, may another take his place of leadership. But there are other parts of the psalm that apply to Jesus' experience on the cross. In verse 3, we read, with words of hatred they surround me. They attack me without cause. Verse 25, I am an object of scorn to my attackers. When they see me, they shake their heads. In Matthew 27, we read that that's exactly what Jesus experienced. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, you are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days? Save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. Even while Jesus was dying, they were still hurling their killing words at him. So this connection to Jesus' experience tells us two very important things. Firstly, it helps us to see the reality of this evil. This psalm is a song against all the Judases of this world, against all those who would betray their friends and loved ones, who destroy others for their own gain. This is about true evil. This song is for people like David and Jesus and you and I, who've experienced that kind of betrayal, that level of abuse, that depth of wounding. Innocent suffering at the hands of people who will stop at nothing until they've destroyed you. Verse 16 says that the enemy hounded to death the poor and the needy and the brokenhearted. They show no pity or mercy. It's not enough that you're brokenhearted. It's not enough that they've wounded you. That doesn't make them let up. It just makes them bolder. But the second important thing is that now we know that Jesus knows what you are going through. Your brokenheartedness is his brokenheartedness. The depth of grief that you know in this is not unknown to Jesus. You know, sometimes we believe the lies of these attackers and think no one's going to believe us. No one's going to understand us. Jesus believes you. Jesus knows what you're going through. And he stands with you in solidarity. He's not going to back away from you because his heart knows your pain. He's drawn to you in compassion and sympathy. And together, side by side, you approach the judge of the whole earth, the living and the dead. And Jesus stands with you as you plead for justice. So that's how we understand those hard verses, verses 6 to 20. We need to remember, David is praying here. He's not taking revenge. He's not lashing out at his enemies. He's not putting a voodoo curse on them. He's not just sort of using words like they are. They've been using words to wound and attack. He's using his words to pray. He's not just thinking up really nasty things to happen to his enemies. He's asking God, the Lord, the righteous judge, for justice. And the center of all these difficult verses is that he's asking that his enemy will experience what he has done to others. Jesus says that we reap, that Paul says we'll reap what we sow. That's what David's asking for. And the strength of the language in this section is in keeping with the severity of the crime. This is real pain, real injustice, real evil. It's as though David's rising up from his troubles and he knows God's character and he has Jesus by his side. But it's not that as though David and Jesus need to persuade a reluctant heavenly father to act. God's very heart is to take the side of the oppressed. His power and his mercy is on a hair trigger to act on behalf of all who cry out in their distress. That's what David says right at the very end of the song. For God stands at the right hand of the needy to save their lives from those who would condemn them. God hears the oppressed when they cry out, and he steps in to defend them and to silence their oppressor. David knows this. And by putting it in a song, we know that it's not just for himself that he speaks, but as he brings this call for justice, he's speaking for all the slandered and all the downtrodden. These are words for us. But we can still balk at them. They are hard words. Verses 8 and 9. May his days be few. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. And that's when people start getting all head up about this psalm. And that's when the victim blaming starts. Oh, David, don't be so harsh. David, you should be forgiving. Now, too often, the victims of evil are disbelieved, shunned, forced to stay in a relationship with the perpetrator, ordered to forgive and forget, punished when they are the ones who are exposing the evil, and the evil ones are protected. They can say, oh, I didn't mean it. Oh, it was just a joke. And people say, well, you just got to get back with them. Not so with God. Have we already forgotten what David's enemy has done? Verse 16, he hounded to death the poor and needy. He has killed. He has driven his victims into the dirt. He's attacking the very people who God has said he has a special regard for. Hundreds of years before David was born, God gave this command to his people in Exodus 22. Do not take advantage of the widow or the fatherless. If you do, and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry. My anger will be aroused, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives will become widows, and your children fatherless. So David is not making this up. David is he's not asking God to do anything beyond what God has already promised to do. God has said to people clearly that if you abuse people who are vulnerable, my anger will be aroused. Not only is God's heart drawn in compassion to the victims of these crimes, his implacable anger is directed against the perpetrators of those crimes. And we might be okay with that, because there's something about justice that's etched deeply in our hearts. We want those who are guilty of crimes to be found guilty. So it might be verses 12 to 15 that we have the real difficulty with. Now, verse 12, for example, may no one extend kindness to him or take pity on his fatherless children. Why are others included in the punishment? Why must his children suffer, or his parents in verse 14? Well, there might be a way to understand it. It comes back to verse 16 again, which seems to be like a real key part of the psalm, where the enemy hounded to death the poor and the needy and the brokenhearted. Not only did this enemy go after individuals, he destroyed families. The poor and the needy and the brokenhearted are the families of his original victims. In the movie The Untouchables, am I showing my age by remembering that, with Kevin Costner, Elliot Ness, the famous fighter against organized crime, and the crime boss Al Capone, who thought that he was the one who was untouchable. Well, when Elliot Ness and other lawmen were putting pressure on him, he told his henchmen, I want you to find this Elliot Ness, and I want him dead, and I want his family dead, and I want his house burned to the ground. That's the kind of man this psalm describes. Someone who delights in destroying whole families out of his vindictiveness, jealousy, and greed. He doesn't want to just go after one person. He wants everyone pushed out of the way to show his power. So David, in these hard verses, is asking for pure justice, that his enemy experiences exactly what he did to others. They're strong words, but David is leaving it in God's hands. He's not taking revenge. He's asking God for justice. He's not standing under the shower thinking of all the nastiest ways that his enemy could suffer and sort of relishing in that. He's giving it to God. He knows that God has seen his suffering. He knows that God stands at the right hand of the needy. He knows that God sees this evil and is more outraged about it than even David is. And he knows that God works justice for the oppressed. And so he commits his case to God and he leaves it in God's hands. But we're still left with the question, is it okay for us to pray this prayer? Are those one-star reviewers right? After all that's said and done, is this psalm repulsive, inexcusable, and embarrassing and not suitable for Christians? No. I'm still going to go with this song being a special gift from God for all of us who have experienced deep injustice and evil. Actually, this song, in light of its connection with Jesus, gives us a wonderful, empowering freedom. Often when we've experienced this kind of evil, we feel powerless, helpless, cornered, out of options. And that's exactly what our enemy wants us to feel. They want to have power over us so that we are powerless. But this song gives us four gifts. Firstly, it acknowledges that evil is real and that it's okay to be angry about that. Ephesians 4:26 says, "In your anger, do not sin." The implication of that is, it's possible to be angry without sin. God is angry at these things without sin. There are things that God gets angry about, and we are allowed to be angry about them too. We don't have to be sort of polite about evil. The second gift is that it brings out into the open evil that is often done in secret. Even killing words whispered into our ears are heard by God. And we're not crazy or bad or stupid or whatever lie our enemy wants us to believe to further isolate us. They'll try and say, "No, I didn't say that. No, no one heard that. It's just your word against mine." It brings out in the open these crimes. And thirdly, it gives us words to express this great pain. That it's okay to talk to God about these things, even when we feel ashamed about them, even though we're innocent. Sometimes these wounds have shame put over the top of them, and we feel like we can't talk to anyone about them, and God wouldn't want to hear about it. But it says here we can talk to God. And the fourth gift is that it points us to Jesus, who stands with us in solidarity as one who's been betrayed and abused and attacked without cause. That he knows what we're going through. And together we walk into the throne room of the judge of all the earth and we make our request. And so it's at that point, when we're in that throne room, that we're given this empowering freedom. If you have endured evil, like all that we've been considering today, and if your heart is wounded within you and you have been surrounded by words of hatred, you are free to pray this prayer. With Jesus, you can pray for justice. You can pray that the person guilty of these things will be stopped. Because so often part of our pain is knowing that person is getting away with it and he's moving on to his next victim. We can pray that they'll not be able to hurt anyone else. We can pray that they'll experience the consequences of their evil. Because you're not asking for revenge at that point. In fact, we can forgive that abuser and still pray this prayer. Because we're handing justice to God, not keeping it for ourselves. He's heard your cry. He's seen what you've endured. He won't let evil go unpunished. His justice is far more comprehensive than anything we or our justice system can achieve. You are free to pray this prayer. But the freedom comes also in that you are free to not pray this prayer. You can choose how you will deal with what's happened to you. You may choose instead to pray for mercy, that God might turn them from their wicked ways and that they repent. You know, if he can turn Saul, who was a murderer and a slanderer and a persecutor, into Paul, he's got the power to turn your enemy around. You are free to choose. And that may change with time or even the day. That's been my experience. Some days I want this prayer. And other days I feel, okay, no, I can pray for forgiveness. You are free to choose, and you have permission from God to be honest in your praying. If this is where you are, that's where he wants you to be talking. So rather than one star, I'm going to give this song 5 stars. And in my review, I'm going to say it's recommended for anyone who has been deeply wounded by evil or has been abused or betrayed in any way, because it tells me that God takes those things and our tears seriously. For he stands at the right hand of the needy to save their lives from those who would condemn them. Amen. Why don't we pray about that? Father, there may be things that have stirred up our hearts this morning as we've thought about this psalm. Experiences that we would much rather have forgotten, or experiences that we would love to forget and they just will not go away. Some of these are deep and lifelong wounds that we've experienced when we were younger, or they're our current experience right now. So we thank you that you know our hearts and that you stand beside the needy. Father, for each one of us who have experienced this kind of evil and those words of hatred, thank you that you've heard them as well. Thank you that they're not just our word against someone else's, but you, the judge of all the earth, has not only heard, but you will do what is right. And Father, in our pain and in our woundedness and in our trust in you, we bring those things before you. And Father, we ask that you would heal us. And we also pray that you would do what is right. For some of us, the people who have caused these things aren't around now to receive justice. But we thank you that your justice comes at the right time. And we thank you that there is an eternity where we will see justice done. But Father, because you've brought us and you've forgiven us, there is a real strong pull in our heart to pray for mercy for people like this. That they would see the damage that they caused and they'll turn their lives around. Father, we pray that you would stop them from hurting others. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to know the fullness of your love and your compassion in our lives, where our wounded hearts would find healing in the Lord Jesus. And we thank you that it's with him, our faithful high priest, who has endured all these things to an even greater degree than we have, brings us before your fatherly heart. Lord, may we know your presence at our right hand in our times of great need. Lord, we pray this for others who are going through these experiences at the moment. And we pray that, and we ask, Lord Jesus, come. Bring an end to all the wickedness and evil we see in this world. Bring about your right justice and your salvation. Because we pray it in your great and worthy name. Amen.